Thanks for accepting the invitation.
You know, the doubt which was posed by this person actually around about the traditions or narrations of occultation or ghibah. It says that there are different narrations in Shia school of thought, that some belief that occultation actually will happen within this period of time, and some say it's another period of time. So there is no clear-cut and very vivid date for the occultation, and there are lots of contradictions among these narrations. First, we wanted to ask you if we have such narrations in our religious sources first, and second, how can we actually approach the doubt that was posed by this person?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. According to this Wahhabi scholar, he says that, as we mentioned previously, he believes that the concept of occultation and before that the birth of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam was fake, and he was invented by some of the Shia scholars. And then he says that those who proposed and suggested the idea of occultation, first of all, they told the Shia that the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is very close, it's very early, and at most it would be 6 years. So he says that there is a narration in Al-Kahfi from Imam Ali alayhi salam, and in this narration Ali is quoted as saying, Imam Ali alayhi salam, that there would be a ghiba, an occultation for Mahdi, during which some people will go astray and some people will be guided. And then Imam alayhi salam was asked, how long is that occultation of Mahdi? He says 6 days or 6 months or 6 years. Now, this Wahhabi scholar says that it seems that this hadith was invented in the beginning days after inventing the idea of occultation, so that Shia would not become disappointed, and they wait for the Imam during 6 days or 6 months or at most 6 years. And then he says that later the Shia scholars who lived after this period during which Mahdi did not appear, they began to explain the narration, and they resorted to the concept of Bada. We know that according to the Shia scholars, of course, there is a kind of misunderstanding about the concept of Bada. What Shia mean is that sometimes us human beings, we suppose something to happen, and then other thing happen because of the actions that are done by the people. For example, I'm supposed to live for 30 years. Then I do Salatul Rahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increases my lifespan for another 30 years, for example. It is like a kind of bada, meaning that, for example, it doesn't mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not know about that. Mm-hmm. So bada is something which is done and changes my knowledge or the knowledge of others, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already knows that. It needs in a separate discussion. So he says that the Shia scholars, when Mahdi did not appear after 6 years, they say that a kind of bada has happened, so Mahdi will appear in future. Then he says that according to some Shia scholars, in the narrations, it was not mentioned that Mahdi will reappear after 200 years or 300 years, because in that case, Shia would not be hopeful for the future. They would be disappointed.
Is this concept of Bada in the knowledge of God, a change in the knowledge of God, or a change in something else?
Bada has nothing to do with the change in the knowledge of God. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows that, for example, I will do Salatul Rahim, and so on and so forth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that Ismail, son of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, will die, and Imam Kazim alayhi salam will be the Imam. But Shia, because Ismail is the elder son of Imam, they think that he will be the Imam after him.
So you mean here there was no bada happened?
Regarding Ismail?
Yeah.
Yes, this is one of the best examples for Bada. I mean, the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not change. What changed is the knowledge of the people.
Okay.
They think that Ismail is the next imam. But then because of the fact that he dies, a kind of Bada happens. So Bada is something related to the change in the knowledge of the people.
But some believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala predestined something for people later on based on, for example, the worships or the actions that the people did. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changes that predestined event to another thing.
But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew that people will not act upon it and they will not reach the first predestination. I mean, this type of understanding of Bada is also correct.
Wherever you be, I'll be with you, 'cause you're the one my heart is to need you.
Let me give you an example of Nasikh and Mansukh. We know that we have the abrogated verses and the abrogators. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the Muslims should pay charity before going to the Prophet. And then we see that according to the narrations, only Imam Ali alayhi salam paid charity for some days and the other Muslims did not pay, and as a consequence, they were not able to see the Prophet. So in another verse, Allah says that because of the fact that you are not ready to pay the charity, then it's not necessary for you to pay the charity anymore. So does it mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not know that the Muslims will not act upon it? Of course he knew, but it was a way to show them that they are not ready to pay the charity.
Very true.
If we consider it an example of Bada, it means that there is a kind of change in the understanding of the people. So coming back to the points mentioned by this Wahhabi scholar, he says that then some narrations talk about the fact that there is no news about the time of the occultation and the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Those who decide a time, they are liars. We, the Ahlul Bayt, we are not going to mention any time and date. And lastly, he refers to a narration according to which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decided for occultation to last for 140 years. But the Imam says that because this secret was disclosed by the Shia, by the people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changed this time, and there is no other decided time by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I tried to mention all the points mentioned by this Wahhabi scholar.
So it's the time to answer.
In details. Yes?
It's the time to answer.
Yeah. So he has 2 points. First of all, some Shia narrations, first of all, they said that the reappearance of Mahdi is very close, but this promise turned out to be a lie. And second of all, the narrations of the Shia about the time of the reappearance, they are contradicting each other. Now, the first answer is that...
How many answers are you going to present, Sheikh?
It's a lengthy discussion because we need to deal with all these narrations mentioned in this.
Okay. I think if we just portray an outline of the discussion, it's much more better because we are almost in the last minutes of this show. So we have less than a couple of minutes to finalize the discussion. So in case you just give us an outline of it, we can promise our listeners to...
Okay, the first answer is a kind of similarity between the time of reappearance and the Day of Judgment. The second answer is related to analyzing these narrations mentioned by this Wahhabi scholar. And finally, we'll prove that there is no contradiction between these narrations.
Thank you very much, dear Sheikh. So, basically, in this very show, we have dedicated the whole show to understand what the doubt itself is, what the Shubha is. So, in respected guest speaker, Sheikh Murtada Karimi actually told us what the doubt is by, in a sense, and it was regarding different interpretation of the of the timings that can be seen in the narrations and in the words of the infallible imams. So he will start, inshallah, answering the doubt consequently, one by one, starting from the first, which actually rounds about the similarity of the number of six with the numbers which are usually used for the Day of Judgment. So this would be what respected Shaykh will give us, inshallah, in the upcoming session, and he will finally work on the lack of contradiction in this series of narrations. So this would be the topic of discussion for our next session. Up until now, we have just mentioned that there is a serious doubt in narrations. It is being said, actually, that there is a serious doubt in the narrations, in Shia narrations, that the time of occultation has been given different timings. But this is not true. This is what we shall, inshallah, discuss in details, in depth, in our next session. That's why I want to ask you to join us then. Till our next session, I'll leave in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. O Allah, protect your representative, Al-Hujjah bin al-Hasan, Imam al-Mahdi, and send salutation upon him and his ancestors, now as well as all the times. Be his guardian, protector, guide, and assistance. Help him in his path and be watchful for him till you let him rule over the earth willingly and cause him to live in it for a long time.
No one eats or drinks anything during the day. Restaurants and bakeries are all closed. This is not neither because of threats or the COVID-19 pandemic. What has created such an atmosphere across Afghanistan comes from a religious belief that prohibits Muslims from drinking and eating under the name of fasting. Ramadan is the name for one of the holiest Islamic months and is the ninth month in the Islamic lunar calendar. The rising of the sun marks the beginning of fasting, and Muslims are allowed to break it after sunset. Now, let's see how Afghans break their fasts when the sun sets. The approval for every Muslim to break their fast is Azan-e-Maghrib, or the call for the sunset prayer. That is why almost all Muslims first do their sunset prayers before breaking their fast, which is called iftar. However, iftar time is a specific time for Afghans, as they traditionally and religiously get together at their homes or at restaurants. The gatherings are called iftari. There are special dishes and drinks in the Afghan food culture for iftari.
Iftar time is very important to our people. They prepare some special dishes and drinks for iftar, such as duk, tea, fresh juices, and some local dishes, including bolani, sambasa, ashak, manto, qabili, and kebab.
Many here also see the fasting month of Ramadan as a time for boosting their family relations and social ties by inviting others for iftari.
We have many traditions and customs to mark the holy month of Ramadan. For instance, most of us use Ramadan as an opportunity to invite others for iftari. This is based on our religious and traditional beliefs that, of course, strengthen our social ties.
In the meantime, there are also poor people who are in urgent need of food and shelter during the holy month of Ramadan. Our religion teachings urge Muslims to support them as part of duties of a fasting Muslim. Therefore, some individuals and charity groups set up food distribution programs for poor families during the holy month. Sayed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
COVID-1 vaccine was proved safe during the first phase of the human trials. And now the second stage suggests it also provides effective immunity against the coronavirus. Produced by the headquarters for the execution of Imam Khomeini's order, COVID-1 was injected to 280 volunteers in the second clinical stage. And the results were reported to the health ministry.
We passed the first and second clinical stages, and in the next 2 days, we will report the results of the second phase to the regulatory bodies. So far, we have achieved promising results as to the efficiency of the vaccine. Once this phase is complete, we can then speak with certainty about the exact percentage of the vaccine's efficiency.
Once the second phase is over and the vaccine is proved effective against the coronavirus, the third and final stage will then be initiated, which involves giving the jabs to 20,000 volunteers. COVID-1 authorities say they have already issued the call for voluntary injections since time is running short.
Based on international standards, if a vaccine gives at least 50% immunity against the virus, it is viable and can be mass-produced. We are confident from our lab tests that Coviran is effective and can generate significant number of antibodies, so we have already issued a call for volunteers to study its efficacy on a larger statistical population.
The first phase of the clinical trial was carried out in December last year, which proved that the vaccine is safe and will not cause any side effects. Other than Coviran, Iran is working on 7 other homegrown vaccines, including Covpars, which is now undergoing the first phase of the human trials. This as the country has already started vaccination of the most vulnerable groups, mainly using Russia's Sputnik V.
Coviran is already ahead in the race compared to other Iranian local vaccines. Now as the fourth wave of the pandemic is sweeping the country, Coviran developers say they're making their utmost efforts to get their jabs to the market within the next 2 months. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Signatories of the Iran nuclear deal end their fifth session in 2 weeks amid efforts to revive the agreement known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, the JCPOA. 2 working groups have been formed, one to draft a list of measures that need to be taken by Iran, and another to outline the sanctions that have to be removed by the US. Now, a third expert group will be working on the matter of sequence. Iran's lead delegate, Deputy Foreign Minister Abbas Araghchi, said that would be the focus of talks when they resume next week.
Next week, it's an important question. Is to talk about the sequence, because we have already talked about measures, and we have now focused more on the question of sequence to make sure that the U.S., who has left the JCPOA, should come back first, should lift all its sanctions first, and then Iran would follow after the verification.
Although no direct talks have taken place between Iran and the U.S., the American delegation has been engaged in discussions with the other parties, including Britain, France, Germany, Russia, and China.
The top priority remains to focus on sanction lifting. In this particular context, the U.S. must lift all its sanctions, may it concern Iran or any third party, in thorough, complete, and straightforward manner.
Before leaving Vienna for Tehran, Araghchi said Iran does not want to prolong the negotiations, but also needs to take the time to work on every single word that's being drafted to come up with a specific formula allowing both Iran and the U.S. to come back to full compliance. Iran says the talks are on the right track and moving forward, but as the EU coordinator put it, there's still a lot of work to be done. Homa Lizki, Vienna.
Tensions between the United States and Russia appear to be ratcheting up in recent weeks over a range of issues, including Ukraine. The Russian Defense Ministry on Tuesday accused the U.S. and NATO of engaging in what it described as provocative activities in the waters and airspace of the Black Sea. Moscow also accused Kiev of trying to destabilize the situation in the eastern Donbass region. Amid escalating tensions, Washington and its NATO allies have rallied behind Kiev. They voice concern over Russia's troop deployment along its borders with Ukraine, claiming Russia might be planning to invade the country. But Moscow said the military buildup was in response to Kiev threatening military action by NATO and nothing more. Washington-Moscow tensions heightened after the U.S. administration announced a new array of anti-Russia sanctions last Thursday. The White House claimed the sanctions were in retaliation for a range of Russia's actions, including its alleged meddling in the U.S. election, cyber espionage, and action in Ukraine. The Kremlin responded with tit-for-tat measures. But the hostile attitude of the U.S. and its allies is not limited to Russia. They have also collectively formed and launched a pressure campaign against China. Just last month, the U.S., along with the European Union, Britain, and Canada, imposed coordinated actions on Beijing under the pretext of human rights violations. The United States and China have also been embroiled in dispute over a host of issues ranging from trade, Hong Kong, and Taiwan. Beijing has time and again accused Washington of seeking to destabilize mainland China by interfering in the affairs of Hong Kong and Chinese Taipei, as well as fomenting tensions in the South China Sea. The country last week escalated its military activities after the U.S. announced it would deploy its warships to the region. The Chinese president on Tuesday also criticized the hegemonic power structures in the global governance, calling for the rejection of such moves.
The future of the world should be mastered by all countries in the world. Rules made by a single country or just a few countries cannot be forcibly applied on others. The world order cannot be led by unilateralism from some country.
The growing tension between Washington on the one side and Moscow and Beijing on the other is bringing the two countries even closer. U.S. President Joe Biden will probably face a nightmare scenario given deepening ties and strategic cooperation between China and Russia, the countries Washington think is a threat to its global interests.
Northern Ireland is bracing itself for more potential trouble. Peaceful pop-up protests across the region in the coming days. An opportunity, some say, to catch police by surprise and block major roads for a time. They follow days of riots and violent clashes earlier this month that plunged the city of Belfast and parts of Northern Ireland into a crisis not seen since the dark days of the Troubles that started in the late 1960s and led to nearly three decades of bloodshed.
There will be protests around the north of Ireland, but what's worrying is that there's a lot of disinformation also. What we're seeing here is a hidden hand and trying to raise tensions between the Catholic and Protestant communities. And when we see this, these things happening, we always have to remember that when there's a void there, extremists fill that void. And when the extremists are there to fill that void, we always see the hidden hand of British security services.
Tensions have been rising since Brexit, which many warned would threaten the Good Friday Agreement of 1998 that put an end to the Troubles. The implementation of the Northern Ireland Protocol allowed the UK to leave the EU without setting up a border on the island of Ireland. Instead, the UK and EU agreed to a customs border between Britain and Northern Ireland. Now, the loyalist and unionist communities who wish to remain under British rule are demanding the protocol be scrapped.
This would seriously destabilize the peace and brought us back to somewhere that was pre-1998 and something that we as a society didn't want to see.
The riots were also fueled by the country's police chief's refusal to resign after a decision not to prosecute Sinn Féin politicians for attending a large funeral last year against COVID restrictions.
I don't see why Simon Byrne would have resigned. I think that he gave his report to those that would have made that decision within the PPS. And, you know, once he has passed that on, there's not much he can do after that. He made recommendations.
Efforts are underway for a political settlement of tensions, including a call for dialogue among all sides from the U.S. president. Still, fears of more unrest and violence are in the air. Saeed Bouriza, London.
Thank you. EU's top diplomat, Josep Borrell, updated the bloc's 27 foreign affairs ministers on the latest state of play regarding talks in Vienna to try and save the Iran nuclear deal. He told them that discussions have become less general and more focused, particularly regarding US sanctions against Iran and the Islamic Republic's nuclear energy program.
I talked with Secretary of State Blinken last week when he was in Brussels. I also talked with Minister Sharif. I think that both parts are really interested in reaching an agreement.
Borrell talks about an agreement, but critics say the EU has been much too soft on the US. After all, an agreement was reached in 2015. It was endorsed by the UN. Only the US broke the terms of the accord when Donald Trump took Washington out of the deal almost 3 years ago.
With Iran, we'll see what happens.
Analysts say in those 3 years, the EU, as coordinator of the deal, officially called the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, failed to stand up to Trump. Representatives from Iran, Russia, China, France, Britain, Germany, and the European Commission are attempting to preserve the accord during negotiations in the Austrian capital. US officials are there on the sidelines of the talks. Given that the nuclear deal is underpinned by UN Resolution 2231, the vast majority of diplomats agree it should be respected.
We are 193 member states of the United Nations. Of course, the United States, as you've rightly pointed out, is a powerful member state, but they are a member state. And so we need to rally the numbers against those that may have different opinions.
Some citizens we've been talking to say Tel Aviv is behind efforts to derail the nuclear agreement.
Israel have interest and the Israel are kind of pushing America.
Frankly, what we need is more peace and not more warmongering.
Tehran insists the only way the issue can be resolved is if Washington lifts all of its illegal sanctions. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
He has imposed more tight restrictions to fight the spread of the coronavirus. Earlier, Turkish president said that the daily lockdown during the first 2 weeks of the holy month of Ramadan will start at 7 p.m. instead of 9 p.m. The lockdown will last till 5 a.m. every day, as the weekend lockdown will continue with stricter measures and more police officers present in the streets to make sure citizens and residents are abiding by the rules. During the weekend, security forces in all 81 provinces were out to make sure people are not violating the lockdown. Tourists are the only ones allowed to be outside during the lockdowns. In Istanbul alone, some 20,000 policemen took part in this campaign. Turkish Interior Minister threatened to punish those who do not respect the rules.
We will be out with our full force. Foreigners with residency permits are also subjected to restrictions and lockdowns, and they have to obey the rules just like others. I have the authority to revoke the residency permits of those who try to exploit the situation, pretending to be tourists. We will not let this happen.
The death toll in Turkey surged last month when restrictions were relaxed. Some blame the people who didn't act responsibly. Others blame the government for taking decisions based on the economic needs of the country rather than what is better for people's health. Analysts believe the government must take stricter measures. However, it is the economic situation that is preventing it from doing so.
The government is doing its best against the pandemic, but unfortunately the cases are rising because the country cannot afford full closure of businesses. Therefore, semi-closure is the only solution, and people must be more responsible.
Turkish Health Ministry said 20 million vaccine jabs have been distributed across the country. This is as Turkey says it has potentially developed a vaccine that just entered the phase of human trials. Turkish Industry and Technology Minister Mustafa Varank has volunteered for the trials. Turkish government wants to welcome tourists again after the holy month of Ramadan. However, many believe it is still too soon for this step, as only 25% of citizens have been vaccinated. Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
After mass scenes of a failed security operation against thousands of protesters demanding the expulsion of French ambassador from Pakistan, the public resentment pitched high when the police launched operation against the protesters in the eastern city of Lahore. At the heart of public outrage is the revoking of a 6-month-old agreement by the government with Tehreek-e-Labbaik Pakistan, or the TLP, a political and religious group. The TLP championed the cause to expel French ambassador over repeated incident of blasphemy of Muslim Prophet Muhammad and their official patronage by the French government. The TLP supporters allegedly attacked a police station in Lahore and kidnapped 11 policemen, including a senior official. Later on, the protesters released all the police officials. The police says an oil tanker with over 50,000 liters of fuel was also taken away by the protesters, which caused ripples within the corridors of power of its possible explosion. A strong public reaction once again forced the government to halt its security operation. There were countrywide wheel jam strike and closure of businesses after many opposition parties and other religious groups announced to support the TLP's demand to expel French ambassador.
How long we would put up with incidents like burning of Holy Quran? How long we would put up with blasphemy being committed against our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him? But now we have decided not to tolerate it any longer.
Alarmed by public backlash, Prime Minister Imran Khan struggled hard in his live address to the nation to calm down public anger.
When Muslim countries stand up together and collectively boycott trade with France over blasphemy incidents, then it would have an impact. I would lead this campaign internationally now to prevent incidents of blasphemy.
Pakistan banned TLP last week, declaring it a terrorist organization in a country where violence against the police has become a norm by almost all major political parties to press their demands.
The government has resumed negotiation with the TLP, which is not ready to settle down on anything short of the expulsion of French ambassador from Pakistan. Now the TLP seems to be on a far more strong footing after a failed security operation against them. Therefore, analysts believe that the government is also running out of options but to withdraw its decision to ban it. Javed Rana, Islamabad.
The factory in the south of Tehran, where a new vaccine named Osvit would be produced within a few months to immune people against the deadly coronavirus. The name is taken from the pharmaceutical company that is developing the vaccine in collaboration with a knowledge-based firm. The joint project will soon be tested on humans to be mass-produced in the capital, Tehran.
Given that the initial phases of the Osvit 19 are completed and the early stages, including the animal phase, were carried out on rats and monkeys successfully, we need to launch this mass production line, and now we are prepared.
I asked the officials whether the formula is imported from other countries or it is indigenous, and this was the answer.
Not even a single word of the 420-page project of the vaccine has been non-native. It's fully developed in Iran. We took samples from the first patients at the beginning of the pandemic. Then it was characterized, inactivated, and cultivated. The job has been a very complicated teamwork and totally indigenous.
Right now, the company is producing the vials, and as the manager said, they can produce up to 6,000 every hour. They also told us that there is a capacity to produce about 20 million doses of the jab in a year. After the official ceremony in which the vial was unveiled, the Vice President for Science and Technology launched the production line.
Within the past few years, very good things have been achieved in the domain of vaccine production in the country. This year, we have several corona vaccines to be mass-produced. This vial production line is a very important infrastructure for other companies that are developing the vaccine.
The Osvit vaccine must be injected in two stages with a three-week interval.
Iran says the second phase of vaccination against COVID-19 will begin in early May, and at this stage, about 15 million people would be vaccinated against the coronavirus. To this end, the country needs about 30 million doses of the vaccine, out of which a great number will be homemade ones. Fuman Abedi, Tehran.
Allahu Allahu Allah. IRIB English Radio presents The Month of Allah. Let's be with Hujjatul Islam Sayyid Abbas Razavian.
As I look to nature's beauty, dazzled am I, knowing everything calls on you, the Lord Most High.
Allahumma. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalam ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen. Sayyidina Abul Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad.
Welcome to the program Month of Allah. I send my deep condolences for the passing away of one of the best ladies in Islam, one of the best ladies ever created, Lady Khadija bint Khuwaylid. She is the noble wife of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, and they lived together for about 25 years. She was one of those that was waiting for such a prophet to come about. She was one of the richest ladies of Arabia, that her trading was between different parts of the world. Some say that she had thousands of camels that she would do trade, that she had thousands of servants. She had a home that maybe an entire city could be able to fit in. But with all this financial wealth, her spiritual wealth excels her financial wealth. That many people came to propose to her. Many leaders of tribes came to propose to her for marriage, and she did not accept them. But she accepted the trustworthy Al-Amin Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that she actually proposed to him. Even though he was an orphan, even though he didn't have money, he didn't even have money to give her dowry. Her dowry, some say, was about 7/8 of a pound of gold, and that she gave it to him as a gift, and he gave it back to her as dowry. So her spiritual station is one that is very high. And one of the things when we read about history, we see that, unfortunately, some of our Islamic history has been changed by the Beni Umayyads. That they, for whatever reason, always wanted to bring down the position of Lady Khadija. But those that have researched, they understand that she had not chosen any proposer, that she waited for marriage. That is, some of the traditions we have, she was Adra, meaning she was unmarried. And this is the opinion of our researchers, of our scholars, that she was unmarried, that she did not have any children before the marriage of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also, her age. Many of those that have researched said that the age that she was married was about 25, maybe 28, even though there are different opinions about her age. But this is the opinion of the contemporary scholars. Now, when we look at the life of Lady Khadija, there is lessons for us to learn on such a night. When we look at the way that when she passed away, when we see her daughter Sayyida Fatima, salamullah alayha, she says in Amaliya Tusi, Shaykha Tusi, she says, Aina ummi, where is my mother? There the Prophet of Islam did not answer her, but Jibrail comes and tells her of the position of her mother, that your mother is in a house, and that house is a pearl house. It has gold walls, and the columns are made of red rubies. And she's sitting next to these noble ladies, Lady Maryam, Lady Asiya, the wife of Pharaoh, and she is amongst them. There, Sayyida Fatima, salamullah alayha, says something very interesting. She becomes calm, and when Jibreel says, Salam, Allah says, Salam upon you. She says, Inna Allaha huwa salam. Allah is peace. Wa minhu salam. And peace is from him. Wa ilayhi salam. And peace is towards him. We understand that Lady Khadija, that when she was passing away, she had in Sheba Abi Talib, the valley of Abi Talib, that they were blockaded, the Muslims, for 3 years at Bani Hashim. In area, in Mecca, they were blockaded and they were sanctioned. We understand that Lady Khadija, when the Muslims were blockaded for 3 years in Sheba Abi Talib, in the valley of Abu Talib, they were blockaded and she spent her entire wealth helping the Muslims. That the Muslims were in such a difficult financial situation that they had to even split a date for them to be able to eat. In such an area that finally, because of the will of God, she passes away. And that she has three wills, she has three wishes. One, she wishes that the Prophet of Islam forgives her for her shortcomings. And of course, she doesn't have shortcomings. She spent her vast wealth for Islam. And second, that he protects her daughter, Lady Fatima. And that third, that he give her the same abba, the same cloak that he received during the revelation from Jibreel. So the Prophet of Islam enwrapped her with his abba. And Jibreel then came and brought her another cloak from heaven. So she had two cloaks, one from the Messenger of Allah, one from Jibreel, and they buried her. So they surrounded her with this cloak and then buried her. This is a great lesson for us to learn, that no matter how much time we give, no matter how much money we spend for Islam, that we should always feel indebted to the Prophet and his successors. That this is nothing. If I give you from my financial income, if I give you something, doesn't necessarily mean that I have to always sit in the best place in the masjid or that I should always have the most utmost respect. Lady Khadija spent all her money but was selfless and didn't want to be recognized. And that in actuality, she said to the Messenger of Allah, please forgive me of my shortcomings. She felt herself being indebted to Islam. And this is what we should learn from her in this evening. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ahl bayti tayyibin tahirin.
قال الإمام الصادق عليه السلام إن الله تبارك وتعالى يقول الصوم لي وأنا أجزي عليه.
Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam said, verily Allah, blessed and most high, says, the fast is solely for me, and I reward for it.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, ma lana rabbun siwa.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, ma lana rabbun siwa.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
As global solidarity movements in support of Palestine's freedom struggle begin preparations for the annual Quds Day commemoration, America's new administration under Joe Biden remains stuck in the mud. Though the bias against Palestine is reflected in the White House, rumblings of discontent with the Israeli regime's genocidal policies are increasingly becoming louder in the Senate, Congress, academia, universities, and colleges. OTS Day commemorations in cities across America will undoubtedly add to the demand for effective and drastic steps in defense of Palestinian rights. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Iqbal Jassad, editor. This article is published under the heading, Halt Israeli Regime's Genocidal Policies is OTS Day Message. Here's more. As global solidarity movements in support of Palestine's freedom struggle begin preparations for the annual OTS Day commemoration, America's new administration under President Joe Biden remains stuck in the mud. Each year, during the month of Ramadan, the last Friday is dedicated to raising awareness on the illegal dispossession, occupation, and ongoing atrocities perpetrated by the fake regime of Israel. OTS Day, as it was called for by the late founder of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Imam Khomeini, God's mercy upon him, has galvanized civil rights movements across the world to support and sustain action programs to free Palestine from the yoke of the Zionist colonialism. This year promises to see an intensification of activities and events. Given the Israeli regime's belligerence, arrogant display of bigotry, and intolerance of civilized values, it is doubtful that support for its racist policies, which subjugates Palestinians in ghettos, will be sustained. Ethnic cleansing, the crime of apartheid, war crimes, and defiance of international conventions are parts of a catalogue of horrors which for decades have become synonymous with the Israeli regime. And as Hamas state-sponsored terror is unleashed on a daily basis in Gaza, the West Bank, Al-Quds, and across the rest of 48 Palestine by Zionist-linked settler colonialists, the world cringes in horror. The Israeli regime's notorious security agencies, ranging from Shin Bet to Mossad, have long since eclipsed the terror associated with South Africa's apartheid era killers. That they commit crimes in the full knowledge of their political masters and with the complicity of the regime's defense forces, IDF, in broad daylight, is symbolic of tyranny and despotism. Having enjoyed immunity from prosecution during the Trump era, it believes that this will continue with the Biden administration. So far, all indications are that, notwithstanding the stark contrast between the Republicans and Democrats, the Israeli regime's status as a holy cow binds them. They may differ on a whole range of issues except the Israeli regime. The latest report on Secretary of State Antony Blinken saying he anticipates more normalization agreements for the Israeli regime attests to this. Speaking at the Israeli Embassy virtual celebration of Independence Day, or Yom Ha'atzmaut, Blinken made it clear. The United States welcomes and supports the recent normalization agreements, unquote. Referring to the discredited Abraham Accords imposed by the Trump administration on four Arab dictatorships, Blinken unashamedly pledged to sustain the corruption-laden normalization push. We will continue to urge more countries to normalize relations with Israel, and we'll look for other opportunities to expand cooperation among countries in the region. As a result, I expect Israel's group of friends to grow even wider in the year ahead, unquote. Servitude to the Israeli regime, which was the hallmark of Donald Trump and his team of right-wing zealots, is continuing unabashedly by Joe Biden and his team. Those who naively believe that replacing Trump with a Democrat would put the brakes on Israeli regime's wanton defiance will surely be disappointed. Under the Trump administration, the United Arab Emirates and Bahrain established full ties with the Zionist regime, and Sudan and Morocco launched the process. And those who had foolishly hoped that President Joe Biden would not maintain the intensives to normalize relations with the Israeli regime will find their trust betrayed. The latest example of the sale of a stealth combat aircraft to the UAE being given the green light illustrates that the White House is unlikely to leverage any incentive to disadvantage the Israeli regime. At a time when atrocities perpetrated by the rogue regime are documented and broadcast via mainstream as well as social media platforms by human rights NGOs in the occupied Palestine, it is striking to note that the Biden administration has chosen to turn a blind eye. Though the bias against Palestine is reflected in the White House, rumblings of discontent with the Zionist regime's genocidal policies are increasingly becoming louder in the Senate, Congress, academia, universities, and colleges. Oath Day commemorations in cities across America will undoubtedly add to the demand for effective and drastic steps in defense of Palestinian rights. So, too, is the expectation of rallies and protest meetings under the banner of Oath Day across many parts of the world, including South Africa.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. This is A to Z, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and I'm your host, Ali. This radio show is about Islamic lifestyle, and in each episode, we will be talking about a different lesson. Please stay with us till the end of today's program.
Ramadan is here. Allah's mercy is near. Time to give, time to share, time to show we care. Cause Ramadan is here. Whoa, Ramadan is here.
Today's lesson: classification of fast observers on the basis of suhoor and iftar. Fast observers, from the viewpoint of their intention, their niyyah, for eating at dawn, at suhoor, and breaking, fast breaking, which is iftar, may be classified as follows. Number one, those who do not make any special intention for eating suhoor and iftar and simply eat to enjoy the food taste as well as to make up for the hunger during the fasting. Category number two. Those who eat suhoor and iftar with the intention of enjoying the food taste and make up for the hunger, but at the same time with the intention that eating suhoor and iftar are recommended, which is mustahab, and help a person in his worshipping. Category number three. Those who eat suhoor and iftar because it is recommended, Allah likes it, and it helps a person in worshipping, but in addition to that, also pay due regard to special etiquettes and instructions about suhoor and iftar. Etiquettes such as recital of Holy Quran, engaging in special supplications before, after, and during suhoor and iftar, and praising and thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this opportunity of eating food for his sake. So see how these three categories are so different. They're essentially pretty much doing the same thing. Their action is pretty much similar to the other category, but their intention of eating suhoor and iftar are entirely different.
رمضان المستبين جاء بالنور المبين رمضان رمضان رمضان
Welcome back, dear listeners. Today we are discussing the classification of fast observers in the holy month of Ramadan on the basis of suhoor and iftar. Suhoor means eating at dawn. Iftar means fast breaking at the sunset. Now, the question is, these three categories that we mentioned before the break, why are they so different? Well, the answer is that their intention, the reason that they're eating or drinking, is entirely different from each other. O people, yourselves are mortgaged against your deeds, and therefore, by means of repentance, make yourself free. Your back has become much too heavy due to sins. By prolongation of your prostration, make yourself light burdened. Know that Allah has taken the oath of His majesty and splendor that He will not punish those who offer prayers and bow down in prostration, and on the day of judgment will not scare them through hellfire. See, for a true believer, this is how that person perceives the holy month of Ramadan. Food is not the focus of the holy month. Quran instead is the focus of the holy month. Our physical development and nourishment is not the focus of the holy month. Rather, our spiritual elevation is the focus of the holy month of Ramadan. May Allah give us the tawfiq and the grace to be His true servants and be among those true believers who fast for none other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Forgive me for everything I've done in the past, when everything was going so fast, and now I just can't go on.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I will be better, that I will be stronger if you are by my side.